Acts chapter 1. Truly, as I've had 2 weeks to serve my wife and now 3 kids, and what a blessing little Brooke is. Sleeping through the night and the whole deal. She's great. After I get them all to sleep, which is quite a task, those 2 boys and a little baby, woo! But the Lord anoints. There's times that I was able to do it, and just to open up the Word and to sit with the Lord without having to put a message together or anything. And God really began to speak to me about the work of the Holy Spirit. As I already had started teaching that, and it was already in my heart and mind, and God had begun to really, really speak it to me, really lay it upon me. And I began to study with a much deeper desire and really a personal desire to just be filled with God and all that He has. The Lord began to open the Word to me, and I began to get into the Word and had a great time, as I do often. But the Lord began to speak to me. He began to share with me that His longing desire, and has been forever, is to pour out the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church today, upon this church, that we might stand up and rise up in this generation and be a light, be a witness, that we might see the things that we even saw, you know, Rob talk about, and you could talk to Mike, Heidi, Rob, Christian, Katie, those that have been there, about the things that God is doing and the great things God wants to do and the anointing that He'll lay on a person that feels so inadequate, feels like they can't do it, they don't have the ability. But as they cry out to God and as they seek after God, you find that God enables them to do something that is far and above and beyond them. And for those that would have an earnest heart and say, God, I want that, I know the Lord would respond and say, nothing's stopping you from receiving it. Here it is. God's longing, passionate desire is to pour out His Spirit upon our lives. And I love it. And here Jesus says to His disciples, as we pick up part 2 of a message of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 in Acts chapter 1, it says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. I love this. Being assembled together with them. Some Greek text and some translations might speak of having dinner with them, eating with them. The assembled together, there's something here that the translators are getting out of. There's a meal. There's a meal speaks of fellowship, conversation, teaching. The last meal we looked at was in John 13. And a conversation started there and ended up all the way going until chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. One of the most important passages to a disciple of Jesus Christ found in the Gospels. Specifically, to a disciple, one that wants to know the Lord, walk with Him. Beautiful scriptures, beautiful text. He says, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Mark that in your mind. Underline that if you do that in your Bible. Write it down on your notes, whatever. The promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times nor seasons, which the Father has put into His own authority. But you shall, note that, you shall, not you might, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we looked at this, and now we're in part 2 of this text here, and we will still be in the beginning sections of it. So back to verses 4 and 5 with me. Being assembled together with them, He commanded, do not depart from Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for something. We'll look at that in weeks to come. He says, which he said, you have heard of me. Now here is the promise of the Father. You want a definition of the promise of the Father? It's right here. Verse 5 is the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay. What, though, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Because that is the raging debate today in the body of Christ. Two main views. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, some would say, is conversion. It's salvation. It's when God poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the church, on the church. They were saved. The church started. The church age began. And it started and it went on. Conversion. Others would say, it's not conversion, but it's the Spirit of God coming upon the church to endue them with power to be used of the Lord or for service for the Lord. So some say salvation, others say service. I am to the strong conviction, and I say strong because I'm to the strong conviction that it's at the second. It's for service. I have been so convinced by the Word of God. Now, I have not always been at that conviction. I have struggled with those two views for years. I have studied and restudied and studied again and restudied and wondered and questioned and searched. And as I continue to search the Scriptures, my conviction, and I've always kind of leaned towards the second for service, my conviction has only gotten stronger and stronger and stronger through the years. And I'll tell you what, at this point, it's deeply, or it's very strong. Because I think that the Word of God is so clear. And I just wonder why we really question it. Well, I might know one of the reasons. It's because Satan wants to quench the body of Christ. People ask me a question like this. They say, Trent, why is it that the book of Acts isn't happening? Why is it that we don't see the things we read in the pages of Acts in the church today? Where is it? What's going on? What's happening? And my only response really is, oh, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit like they did. And we're not waiting upon Him for endowment with power like they were. It's that which we need. You want to see the book of Acts? God's not saying, well, the book of Acts, that was a one-time deal. I wrote it and I'm done. Now just live and be saved and get to heaven somehow. If any time in history, because the church age from the day of Pentecost to the rapture is called the last days. We are in the last of the last of the last days. If there's any time that God wants to pour out His Spirit, it wasn't so much in the first century on God's calendar, but it's today. It's today where God wants to continue to manifest His glory and reveal His will through His church to the world. And it's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we find that God says, that's how you do it. We looked at, 3 Sundays ago when I was with you last, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at 3 Greek words. We looked at John 14:17. We looked at the Holy Spirit with the church or with the world. We looked at the Holy Spirit in the church, and we saw the sealing work. We went through the epistles and looked at the passages and the promise given of the sealing and the guarantee of heaven and the wonderful security that we as believers have being sealed the Spirit. We saw that's conversion. It's the converting work of the Holy Spirit. It's when a person is born again. And I'd like to pick it up right there before we move on to the AP, work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20. Still looking at that Greek word, that preposition, in, spelt en in the Greek, if you were to transliterate it, in. So we'll pick up the latter part of that and move on to the upon, the epi. Again, the with, the in, and the upon. Or the para, the in, and the epi, if it's in Greek. Verse 19, it says, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week. This is the day of the resurrection. Mary has seen the Lord at this time. It's Easter Sunday. It's evening. The doors were shut, it says, where the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, you doubting, unbelieving people. No. Peace be with you. That's what he should have said, from my point of view. Well, I'm glad he said this, though. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There was joy. They went from fear to joy. From anxiety to peace be with you. And he shows them, it's me. They're glad. Then Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. Again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I love it. Now, again, we have the Great Commission recorded four different ways in the four Gospels. It's beautiful. I love it. Here it's summarized, it's quite simple, it's to the point. John did that often. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, I also send you. It's the sending. I also send you. He rises again. And he says, when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is where the disciples are sealed with the Spirit of God. Understand that. Jesus said, John 14, 17, the Spirit is with you and shall be in you. This is when the Spirit is in them. After the resurrection, these things had to be fulfilled. It is finished now. And now the work of the Spirit of God dwelling in men, which was a new work. These disciples were the first ones to ever experience such a wonderful thing. And you and I continue to experience this same exact thing. Nothing's changed. You're saved like they were saved. You're sealed like they were sealed. The work of the Spirit is the same in this issue, in this situation, in this truth, in the dwelling in the sealing work. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But again, this is the first day of the week. This is Easter Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. Now we get to Acts chapter 1. There in verses 4 and 5 says, wait for the promise of the Father, which I promise you, for you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, wait a second. That's after 40 days that Jesus had been risen. So it's 40 days after this day. Are the disciples saved here or are they not? I ask you, if you're maybe in the camp that and have been taught or maybe to the persuasion that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation, I ask you, be honest with the Word of God. This is why I'm so convicted. Because it's so crazy to me to think when Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, it was symbolic of something to come. If Jesus breathed on you and said, you right now receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. I can promise you. They receive the work of the Holy Spirit right then. Then what is lacking? People get real upset when you say something's lacking. Oh, you think there's a second blessing. What? Grace isn't enough. And they go on and on and on with all their arguments that sound so biblical and sound good, but the Bible says something's lacking. Jesus said, go. Breathe on the Holy Spirit. Now the other Gospels we can read, he says, go into all the world, preach the Gospel. The Gospel of Mark says, Gospel of Matthew says, go and make disciples of all nations. The Gospel of Luke says, to go and preach repentance of sins and an inheritance in the kingdom. To preach. go, 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 go. And the word go, and the word go, you keep hearing it. And then Jesus, 40 days later, says, wait. Don't go anywhere. You stay right here. What? Is it some contradiction here? No. Here's the overall general commandment. Go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. But we've received the Holy Spirit. But wait until there's something that happens to you, which is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is not salvation. It is the anointing of God on the believer's life to be a witness. How do I know that? Well, Acts chapter 1 says it. First of all, Jesus says it's called the promise of the Father. He defines it's the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. There's that Greek word upon. The epi, the third word. The epi that identifies a work of the Holy Spirit. This was a common work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. A common work. In fact, the only work, really, of the Holy Spirit that is known to us. If you study the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, you're going to understand something. He did not live in the believers. He did not live in the nation Israel. He came upon individuals throughout the nation Israel. And can I say very clearly, study it out, always for anointing to do the service of God. Always. In fact, you can go, write these down. If you're taking notes, study this out later, please do it. Moses, Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, it says the Spirit came upon him to lead the people of Israel. This is when really the congregation began, after the deliverance out of Egypt. Remember when the nation Israel got to Egypt, they were a small family under 100. It was there that they grew and then they were put into slavery. Well, God delivers them. So Moses is the first pastor of Israel, really. He's the first main leader of a major, huge multitude of people, the biggest congregation, one that I would never want to have. I'm thankful the Spirit lives in each and every one of you. Oh, what a nightmare. Oh, Moses is a great shepherd. Woo! But then it says, the next time, still in that same verse, it says the Spirit came upon the 70 elders of Israel, the leaders. Now again, not the whole body. And in fact, Moses says there, as two of them are not with them at the tabernacle, but they're back in the camp, the Spirit comes upon them. It's interesting. We'll get into this later. They prophesy. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. The parallels are clear. The work of the Spirit hasn't changed, especially the baptism. It's a given. It's an Old and New Testament deal. And Joel prophesies that it's going to be for all later. That's the whole key. That's the whole deal. And it's interesting that some come to Moses and say to Moses, Moses, the two of them, they're out there prophesying in the camp. They're not with us. What should we do? Moses says, oh, I would that all Israel would have the Spirit of God like them and prophesy. They're found in Numbers chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. You can look it up yourself. And I encourage you to do so. It's beautiful. So Moses is saying, oh, I wish that the Spirit of God would come upon every child of God. But not so. Not so in the Old Testament. This is why David could pray in Psalm 51, when he repents there, that he could pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not talking about the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. If we sing that song today, that's fine. We can sing it. But we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God on our life. We're not talking about the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And I would say we still can sing that song. And I think we ought, when we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Gideon, I'm just going to give you a couple. There's a lot more. I'm giving you the ones that you'd really probably be familiar with. I guess you call them the famous guys. Gideon, Judges 6, verse 34. The Spirit came upon him, it says. Samson, you remember Samson? Judges 13, verse 25, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move on the boy. So there was a work, a moving began to move. Watch this. Verse 14 of Judges, verse 6, the Spirit comes upon him. Again, in verse 19 there of the same chapter, chapter 14 of Judges, Spirit comes upon them. Again, in chapter 15, verse 14, Spirit comes upon them. Spirit of God comes upon them four different occasions. And we'll see that. That's important. Because there's a necessity for the continual baptism of the Holy Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon said that I would that all would be baptized daily. He talks about in Lectures to My Students, chapter 14, as he's talking about the necessity or the companionship of the Holy Spirit with the minister. He says that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit daily. We'll look at that in a minute, the refilling, the word filled and baptized and how they're synonymous. But four times. But at the same time, Judges 16:20 says the Lord departed from Samson. You guys know the story. Departed. It's speaking of anointing, and I think I can prove that real clearly from the scriptures. Saul, King Saul. Spirit of God came upon him twice. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 and 10. Talk about it. And the second time is 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. Like Samson, it says in 1 Samuel 16, 14 that the Spirit of God departed from Saul and anointed King David. The Spirit of God came upon King David. Same verse there. 1 Samuel 16, 14. Spirit of God comes on David. Now that we know is anointing him for king. Now all of these things were for the service of God. Every one of these, you go back and you look at these and you examine them. They're all for the service of God. And I think it's an important thing for us to see. Brothers and sisters, this is not some new idea. Now, here in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is further defined. Let's define it even more. Okay, it's the coming upon. It's for the enduing with power from on high. Where do I get that? Well, as you're there in Acts, if you want to turn, you can. You don't have to. I'll be there only here for a second. In Luke, the end of Luke, in chapter 24. Now again, Luke is volume 1 of Acts. Luke's the writer of Acts. So it's important what Luke says at the end of volume 1, and then he picks up at the beginning of volume 2. He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father." Note that word. I told you to underline it before. And keep it in your mind. We'll see it again. There's a thread here. "The promise of my Father," here it is, "upon you." There's the word, a P. "Upon you. But tarry, wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I want you to note some words here. Promise of the Father. Upon. Endued with power. Note the word power. Power. Upon. Promise from the Father. We see these again. Now, we already read our text this morning, and Jesus said the same thing. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, we see the words upon. "You shall receive power." There's the word power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's two of those words. The other words of the baptism and the promise of the Father we found earlier on in that section of Scripture. And that's the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to have the clear, simple definition. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But when you go to Acts 2, that's when it happens. So there's a promise given here that the promise of the Father will be fulfilled, and Jesus says, wait for it to happen. You come to Acts chapter 2, and it happens. And in verse 4, it says, they were filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the word baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the word filled with the Holy Spirit are synonymous. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said, wait to be baptized. And when they are, they're filled. But Peter even defines it better for us. I believe it's in Acts chapter 11. He says in verse 16, he says, "Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Now, Peter here, when he says this, he's actually talking to the Jews about the experience that happened with the Gentiles. And Peter makes reference to, and note what it says in verse 17, that which happened at the beginning when we believed on the Lord. That which happened back there on the day of Pentecost, Peter had the same experience there in Cornelius' house. The Spirit came upon him, the speaking of tongues, the whole thing. So he makes reference back to the day of Pentecost, and he calls it, in verse 16, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He calls it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Luke records the event in Acts 2, he calls it being filled with the Spirit. And every other time, like we saw on Samuel and on Saul, the Spirit came upon them more than one time. So we'll see it in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The Spirit of God falls on Peter two more times. And the Spirit of God, and we see that the Spirit of God comes on Paul in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 13 comes upon me. And it says, and he was filled with the Spirit. And then they call him Paul and they begin to talk about a service he did there for the Lord. Something that happened. Some miracles that went on in the midst of ministry. And so it can happen more than once. I think the first time it happens, it's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And after that, from the word, we could call it being filled with the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because in the epistles, you find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says there, Paul writes to the church, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And the tense in the Greek mean be continually, repeatedly filled at all times with the Spirit. Continually be filled. There's a calling for the church, not just to be one time baptized with the Spirit, but a continual filling with the Spirit. And that's why Spurgeon said that there's a necessity to be baptized daily with the Spirit. And so whether you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a coming upon of the Spirit for endowment, for power, separate from salvation, or you believe you've already received it, there needs to be an earnestness of heart for each and every one of us, a dependency upon the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And I think it's so important. Now, as you go on in Acts chapter 2, I think we can make it clear that the baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are synonymous terms. Again, from what Peter said there, it makes it real clear, if it's not already clear. Now, Peter stands up after the tongues are being spoken. We'll talk about it when we get to the text in our systematic study. The tongues, at least. I know everybody has questions about that. Peter rises up. They're mocking. Verse 16, he says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What? What's this? This what you see and hear. This what is happening. The actual manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now watch this. Peter goes right to the word. I love Peter. Good example for those of you who want to be teachers. He can explain what's happening in the work of the Holy Spirit by the word. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I love that name, Joel. As it comes to pass in these last days, he says, it shall come to pass in these last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Here's the word. This is the prophecy. This is the word given. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Goes on to say what's going to happen. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. We'll get into that later. But it's interesting. To define the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you go to chapter 2. Where Peter's still preaching. They're cut to the heart. Verse 38. Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall, I want you to note the word and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, whoa, there's the word again, promise. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now again, here's the two views. The guys that hold the view that say, baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation. See, right here, I'll show it to you. The promise of the Father, you want a definition of it? Right here. The promise of the Father. These guys aren't saved. These are the guys Peter's preaching to. 3,000 souls get saved on the day of Pentecost. He says, repent, be converted, or repent, be baptized, sins forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they say the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of salvation. And they'll quote reference after reference of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation. Romans has a lot in it about that. And truly it is. It's a gift. And the promise and salvation is to all men. And that makes sense and that's true. But that's not really what Peter's saying. How do I know that? Verse 33. Look into what verse 33 says. He says, therefore, in the middle of the sermon, being exalted to the right hand of God, And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, now he's going to define it. The promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. What they saw, which was tongues of fire, and what they heard was not salvation. What they saw was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit falling upon the believers, not the unbelievers. And he defines it as clear as day. The promise of the Father is this, what you're mocking. This why you think they're drunk. This is what you saw and heard. Then he says, now you repent, you be converted, and you can have the same gift you see them have. You can have, that's what they would want. They wouldn't say, well, we'll be converted, but we don't want to experience what you did. No, that's where they're amazed. That's what drew them to Christ, was the anointing of God on the church. That's what opened their eyes. That's why they said, hey, what should we do to be saved? That's why they listened to Peter preach. You know they want it. And he said, in this promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit like this, it's not to the first century. It's not to a special group. It's to, as Joel said, all flesh. God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. It's not to a select group. These are all Jews. They all understand the Spirit of God falling upon individuals throughout their history. He hadn't in a long time, but they understand it, unless they were around Jesus in his ministry. But they understand that. And he says, no, the promise, it's to you. It's to your children. And it's to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's to all. That's the phenomena. That's the whole deal. That's the promise of the Father, the prophecy of Joel. That to all flesh, they can receive the baptism of the Spirit. Now, obviously, you're not going to receive the baptism of the Spirit unless you're saved. And so it's a given the gospel needs to be preached. Now, we can see throughout Acts this reoccurring. You say, well, that's a one, and this is a one-time deal. It's not a one-time deal. Acts chapter 8. It says there that Philip goes down, he preaches, Acts 8, 1 through 13. They believe in the gospel, these Samaritans. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. They're saved. It says in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive. Note the word receive. You say, well, see, that's salvation. Well, wait. Watch these words. They're interchangeable. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not saying they're going to get saved. They've been baptized and they believe. You know, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They've called on the name of the Lord, they're saved. They're sealed with the Spirit. They've gone all the way through baptism and everything. Verse 16, for as yet, up to this time, he had fallen upon none of them. Notice he, good. Holy Spirit, yet had not fallen upon. There's our word again. He's making reference to the upon, to empowerment, to be witnesses. For they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll develop these passages more when we're there, because there's so much there. It's interesting, it says of Paul in Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 17 that he received sight in the end there and was filled with the Spirit. Now, can I say that there's sometimes, like on the day of Pentecost, people are baptized, or people are saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit the same day. Same day it happens. Times like the Samaritans, they're saved, and then later on they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to see. I believe here with Paul, most people believe Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. I don't believe he was. I believe he was saved 3 days later right here. And I think I can show you that through his testimonies, how he talks about his salvation experience and when he received Christ. But that's a whole other issue. I just throw that out to, you know, trip you up low. Get you studying. Get you thinking. But he's filled with Spirit. Same thing, baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the same day. Acts chapter 10, we already looked at it. We looked at Acts chapter 11, which is an account of 10. But in verse 44, Peter's preaching. While Peter was still speaking the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed, were astonished. As many as come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The falling upon. They speak in tongues. They're born again here. Yes. They're also filled with the Spirit. The speaking of tongues come. It's a sign of it. It's not the sign, but it's one of. For they heard them speaking, magnifying God with tongues. And Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we had? He's speaking of Pentecost, and he makes reference to that. I already read it in chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. And so they're saved here, but they're baptized as well. The word upon is used. Now, in Acts chapter 19, and this is another big old debate, because, you know, everybody's trying to prove each other wrong. And I'm really not trying to do that. I just want to prove what's right. I just want the church to get filled with the Spirit. It's really all my desire. Acts chapter 19, there's disciples here. They are disciples of John. And if you believe they're saved, if you're following the argument, and I know some of you have studied this through, you believe they're saved or not, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to throw their whole argument out. It doesn't matter. When Paul approaches these guys, whether they're saved or they're disciples of John and they're not really saved, they're just been kind of prepared for the Messiah but haven't received him, doesn't matter. Because when Paul approaches them, he doesn't know who they are. He sees disciples and he simply asks a question. And his question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked a question not knowing what their belief system was. He finds out later, and if you read the text, you can see that. But he says there in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which means Paul understood that some would not have the fullness, the receiving, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit just because they believed. Then you go on, you read the text, and he rebaptizes them, and he preaches Jesus to them, whatever you want to see there. And in verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Another time where the Spirit of God comes upon them, and then we see them speak in tongues and prophesy. And so you see it reoccurring throughout the book of Acts. You find it occurring throughout the Old Testament. It's important to see this. It's important to understand this. You see it happening. You see the promise is to all. That's the great truth. It's the gift is to all. To as many as the Lord has called. To Jews, Gentiles, to whoever would want to be filled with the Spirit. We see the promises made. I think it's quite arrogant, to be real honest. And I don't want to be arrogant myself. But I do. I think it's ridiculous. I've studied through it. I've heard all the arguments. And they sound neat, but when you just match verse to verse, it doesn't make any sense. Were the disciples saved or were they not? They were saved. If they were saved, they received a coming upon of the Spirit apart from salvation. And it was a great work. And that's when God's anointing happened. Now, can I say this? In Luke chapter 3, could you turn there with me? Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? That's not just something I'm going to make up right now. Watch that. Look, study the word here. Look at this. Incredible. People have done to the word of God to fit their doctrinal views. I just don't understand it. I'm sorry. Verse 3, or chapter 3 of Luke. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized in water by John, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized in water by John. And while he was praying, the heavens were opened. That was quite a scene. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Now wait, it's dumb to even say it was Jesus saved. Well, he's the Savior. Did Jesus need anything more than he had? It was God Almighty. Okay? What did Jesus need? to fulfill all righteousness, to be an example. And being a man, he needed to do exactly what he would call us to do. And the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God fell upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself, beginning his ministry at about 30 years of age. And then the genealogy begins. When did Jesus begin his ministry? Luke says right after the Spirit of God came upon him. And watch this. Turn to chapter 4 of Luke. And the rest of chapter 3 is a genealogy. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Interesting. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He's filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and returning in the power of the Spirit. When? After he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. After the Spirit of God came upon him. Watch this, verse 18. Jesus then returns to his hometown. Jesus grew up here, okay? But watch what he says when he comes into the synagogue. He opens the scroll and he reads, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This is where he starts his ministry, truly, public ministry, right here, synagogue in Nazareth. And this is what he says, "Now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You knew me as a boy. You knew me as a neighbor." He's talking to his hometown. They freaked out. They were upset with him. They took him to the bluff of the hill that's in Nazareth, and they wanted to throw him over the side. And here he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." Can I suggest to you that the anointing of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the same thing? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about anointing of God's coming upon. Again, the word "in" speaks of he's dwelling in. But he's coming upon our falling, as we saw the scripture said. Falling upon, he's overshadowing. He's enduing us with power from on high. There's an enduement with this power. There's a outward manifestation. There's a boldness to witness. There's that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You go into all the world. No, wait until you're endued. Then you can go from Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria. Then you can go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is what you can preach, that this is not available to select ministers, to Moses and to the elders of Israel and to Gideon and to Samson and to Saul and to King David. But this is available to all flesh. For whoever will believe and call out on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, and they will experience, if they want it, if they wait for it, an endowment from on power from on high. Why is it that a lot of us don't have it? We don't want it. Because to want it means you want to witness. You want to do something for God. A lot of people just don't want to do anything for God. And you can pray all day, "God, baptize me with your Spirit." There's no reason. There's no reason for him to give you the anointing of a Spirit. You're not going to do anything with it. He's not going to play games. It's interesting. Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he says that God gives the Spirit to those who obey him. Those who obey him. We'll get into how to receive the work of the Holy Spirit a little later on. But can I say, and I think I have established for us this morning, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. It's for all. And it's second to salvation. It really is. Search the Scriptures. I want to leave you with a couple quotes and names of those who, throughout church history, and I just take just a little chunk of time in church history, one that we might be more familiar with, that believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll start with Charles Finney. Charles Finney. Now, everybody I'm going to talk about are guys that you know because they were anointed. Amazing. They were used of God. Charles Finney's got stories that blow my mind. He talks about how he did this meeting in the city, and then he goes in the next day with this manager of a mill. And there's ladies there, and they're sewing at their—he calls them their looms—and they're weaving and things. And he says the Spirit of God can fall upon people with just the look. He goes through this whole thing. He says it was so loud in there I couldn't preach, but I went in there and these ladies started looking at me and they started kind of fidgeting and I could tell something. And so I just looked at them with just the power of the Spirit. And he says pretty soon their looms stopped. One by one they started dropping to their knees. And just crying out to God for mercy. Now, they were in a meeting that he had preached in the night before. Now, that's the anointing of the Spirit. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. Just like Peter there in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching and all of a sudden they just start crying out. They start speaking in tongues. I mean, it's Peter's message is over. They're saved. They don't need no... God says, Peter, you're done. It's interesting, if you read how much of his sermon he got out, it's all the gospel. And then it's done. To just see the work of God like that. He talks about how he goes into this city, preaches the gospel in a schoolhouse, and an old man comes up to him after the service. And he says, you know, I got a town over here, and you know, I really, we don't haven't had any gospel meetings there in a long time, and I really, could you come? And so Charles Finney said it was a Monday, and he started walking to the city. It was hot. He was weary. He said he laid on the side of the road under a tree. Felt like he had no strength to even go on. He finally made it. Barely made it to the schoolhouse. He says that there in this schoolhouse, and I guess on his way there, he's seeing the people of the city. He's hearing their profanity. And says it was a wicked place. Wicked place. And he goes in and he sits down and he says they sing a hymn. He says it was so bad, he put his fingers in his ears, his elbows on his knees, and he just, he couldn't handle it. He'd like me singing a hymn for you. He says he didn't have a message, he didn't have a text, he didn't have nothing. He was weary, didn't want to be there, he hated the place, it was wicked. He says he just got on his knees right there and started crying out to God. And God gave him a text. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah. So he just gave a sketch outline of Bible history. Sodom and Gomorrah. He begins to talk. And he says the people started getting angry. He could see them. Just started getting mad. He said, I just kept preaching. Just kept going. And as he kept preaching, he started calling guys out for their profanity. He says, like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, give it over to wickedness. And he says, the people that he saw in the city on his way there, he starts calling them out, like you, and that you're preventing, and God's going to judge you. And he just starts going on these guys. And then he says, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to fall, and people begin just to start falling, and he's just crying out to God. And he said he had not yet preached the gospel. And he needed to preach the gospel to them. Because they were just weighing under the judgment of God. They're all God, and they start crying out. And then he finds out. He said he finally find one boy that he prayed with and he starts preaching the gospel in his ear. And he says that the old man that was invited him was just sitting there. And he says, can't you pray to the old man? He's just sitting there like, whoa! So the old man starts praying and he starts preaching this kid. And this kid starts going around and laying hands and they start preaching the gospel as they're praying for people. The Spirit of God, he said he had another speaking engagement. He had a split. He says he comes back the next day. They're still going. They had to move from the schoolhouse. They had to have school. They were in somebody's house. People still couldn't leave because the weight of sin was upon them. And so they come back and comes in there and he preaches the gospel. And he says, I am convinced every one of them left that place with the hope of Christ. And a revival broke out. And then he finds out the old man, his name is Lot and the city's name is Sodom. Now that's called the anointing of the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what I'm looking for. You can have all your theology and all your... But I want to be filled with the Spirit like Charles Finney. And then you got D.L. Moody. And I don't even got time to tell you about all these great stories about these guys. Get their biographies. Read about them. Listen, D.L. Moody, who, interesting, the Moody Bible Institute does not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was the guy that was standing there on the streets, I believe, of New York, and God fell upon him so radically on the street. And he said, God, stay your power or I die. He cried out, God, stop, stop, no, I can't handle it. I will die right here under the power and the flood of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as he explains it. And men like this just stir my heart up. People like R.A. Torrey. Interesting, we have R.A. Torrey Institutes today. They deny the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey has a wonderful book. We have a couple copies in the bookstore. Trying to order some more because I know you're going to want it. It's just a little book on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He just gives you the Bible on it. And I'll tell you what, it's beautiful. These men that were radically used of God believe that God will only use a man after he is filled and anointed by the Spirit of God. You ever heard of the name Billy Sunday? Believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me. Hudson Taylor. And the list goes on. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, speaking of the promise of the Father, he says, if we have not the Spirit which Jesus promised, we cannot perform the commission which Jesus gave. If we have not the Spirit that Jesus promised, we cannot perform the commission that Jesus gave. Charles Spurgeon. Do you know they said of Charles Spurgeon? A.W. Tozer says of Charles Spurgeon that he healed more people by his prayers in all of London than all of the doctors put together. Oh, yes, Lord. A.W. Tozer. What about some guys for our modern day time? And I got a tape set by A.W. Tozer that's just incredible in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love A.W. Tozer. That's a guy that I'd like to follow. What about Chuck Smith? God used Chuck in a radical and a mighty way. And I've shared people outside of our movement because I want to do that. I want to show you. It's not just a Calvary thing that, you know, Chuck Smith made this up. No, it's a Book of Acts thing, to be honest. It's a God thing. It's beautiful to see this. Chuck, you think about maybe today you go down there to Costa Mesa and you sit there and go, whoa, what's the big deal? Chuck just kind of just, yeah, the Bible says, and just goes through it, you know, and you just go, well, he's kind of boring. I mean, I'll tell you what, God has used him in such a radical way to bring the Word of God to so many people's lives. And how did he do it? Chuck was an absolute failure in the ministry for 16 years. And then God began to pour out His Spirit. See, it's an available vessel that's open to the Lord. And He was open. Ready to break off from the denomination He was a part of and just say, Lord, do what You want. Open and available. And God poured out His Spirit. And guys, one of the greatest revivals that we've ever seen in our time happened here in Southern California. The Jesus Movement started with Pastor Chuck, and a wonderful movement it was. And today we have incredible churches. You think of guys that were saved there and that believe and preach and live the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like Greg Laurie, an evangelist, winning souls to Christ. Don't debate about how he does it or if you think you would do it. That doesn't matter. God has anointed him. Many people have been saved through his ministry. My wife was saved through his ministry. Pastor Easy was saved through his ministry. The list goes on. Rob McCall was saved through his ministry. We can go on and on. Listen, God is you stand up there in front of, you know, the Anaheim Stadium. All the people, and that's just one little place he does. And he just travels around the world, and you go and you preach. You got to get anointed. He does, and God moves. I don't know how familiar you are with a guy like Mike McIntosh. But Mike McIntosh is a guy that, you want to talk missions, you want to talk about If there's a door, he finds it and opens it. At the pastors' conferences, he just shares story after story about, yeah, I was with President of Taiwan, and we were there. Well, what? Yes, they asked me to come in and speak to their council, and what? Oh, yeah, every single time he's got stories about governing officials, and they receive, they're begging us to come and preach to them. Close countries! Mike, what? How did you do that? Don't know. Mike says, I still think I only have half a brain. Well, the guy was mentally insane when he got saved. I mean, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he preaches it, lives it, and believes it. These are the kind of guys that I want to be like. Yeah, that's the book of Acts. It's still alive. It's wonderful stuff. Beautiful. It's incredible. You know, I think of guys like Skip Hysek. How many of you guys listen to Skip on the radio? I mean, that's a good teacher. And man, what an evangelist. I was talking to one of his pastors at Colby and Kim's wedding. He did the wedding, and he said, not 75 people get saved every Sunday morning in our church. He said, Skip's not just a great teacher. The guy is an anointed evangelist. He said, we are reaping in a harvest. Now they're expanding the sanctuary. Their sanctuary held like a couple thousand. They're blowing the doors off to a couple more thousand added to it. It's just huge. But you know what? It's not just people go, oh, I like that church. It's big. It's people get saved. That's anointing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working in a ministry. These are all men that preach the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I can go hundreds and hundreds and thousands of other pastors today that are preaching this. And some take it out of context. Some don't keep it in the structure. But brothers and sisters, we can. We can. And we can see God move in our midst in an incredible way. And as I started, I believe this. I believe God wants to speak to your hearts and move in your hearts in such an incredible way. Starting today. I'm not even going to talk about how to get it. We'll talk about wait. That's what the Bible says. We'll talk about that though. Seek God. Believe in God. And let God fill you with His Spirit that you might be a witness for Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth.